Faith is the substance. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 2, a rebuttal over one of the most common misinterpreted passages in the Bible made by modern readers. By Randy Pritz, part of the South So Great Salvation series. Today's text. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Introduction to my rebuttal. Faith, the blind leap? Ask a random number of Christians that you meet nowadays on the streets, and what is faith? Nearly all of them will quote this verse. But when asked to further describe it, they place it in terms of creation versus science. One cannot prove it, but they take the blind leap of faith that the evidence someday will be there. Ask the atheist scientists, and they will describe faith almost in the same vein. The irrational blind leap into believing something despite there being no valid evidence. The one man pins his faith on the additional God-given sense that somehow sees what is spiritual, there but unseen. The other on a mythology and an odd need for there to be more than this reality, something greater and in full control, less troubling personally. Perhaps you can see how the Christian has cornered himself into a logically vulnerable box from the outset of this debate. Now, I don't intend today to defend the seemingly majority Christian side of this debate. I, in fact, feel as if they are misrepresenting the author of this epistle's purpose for penning this verse and bending his logic to make their case. He is not saying that it comes down to blind hope. He is saying that it is something very much made of substance and dependent upon evidence. Neither has he made any mention of the origins of the universe, nor anything to do with science. He is continuing with for several chapters. He's been talking about. He's intending to guide his young converts into producing a good report. There's a danger of cherry-picking Bible verses and focusing them inward. They detach from their context and are employed in the crime of trying to say what the author involved did not. In this case, it reinforces what the atheist has already stated and traps the believer in a dark hole or a cavern that is only focused upon himself. Here then is my rebuttal to the majority Christian case. Faith is the substance. Verse 1. Perhaps our interpretation suffers from a change of chapter. The original letter, of course, would not have chapter or verse marks. If anything, this would be a mere change of paragraph. Let's erase the idea of a new chapter from our quest. So now, what has the author already been talking about? Well, he's very concerned for his babe in the word of truth, brethren. Whether stuck on the milk or the meat of the word, all of these Hebrew converts are going through a harsh ordeal because of their conversion and faith. Persecution is having the effect that they are considering whether or not even to assemble together for fear of being identified and further persecuted by others. Some brethren, he is warning even, are in danger of trodding underfoot the grace that the blood of Christ has delivered and extended to them. Instead of turning tail and running, he's exhorting them to draw near with full assurance during this time of steep crisis, not to waver in the faith, but to consider and provoke one another unto love and good works. In the verses to come, he's going to try to drive the matter home to them by having them recollect their heroes of the past faith that they would all know. If a young convert dwells too long asking, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to us? Where is God through all of this? I thought that being in Christ Jesus, that then everything else was supposed to be a whole lot better. Well, then it could be said by this apostle, it's never been easy. There's always been the pilgrim sojourning. There's always been the saints fed to the lions and ripped asunder. Saints having not seen the fulfillment, but keeping to the faith of its fulfillment anyway. The faith that one day there'd be an eventual reward of a better heavenly country. In each case presented, a promise has been made, but with each promise, fulfillment has not been seen. Seen by us now, looking back on it, but not seen by them then. God has gone out of his way to give saints evidence of that eventuality. To Abraham, God is telling him to count the stars in the sky. To Isaac, he's presenting a picture of a ram caught in a thicket. To Jacob, this is stuff to help them process all this. To Jacob, a dream of angels traversing up and down from heaven on a ladder. To Joseph, making it known that his bones someday will be buried in the lands here promised to Abraham. To Moses, setting him atop the mountain there, a vista of the promised land there, close enough for Moses to touch, but that his feet will never step upon. Evidence being fed to us by God that our hope and our faith is not in vain. For someday when others look back upon our faith, as we look upon those who have gone before us, we'll find that God has made these also into a good report. And how I hope that the Holy Spirit will be able somehow to give our children's children a good accounting of our faith and deeds to build them up. But doesn't that depend, though, on what we are willing to let him do through us in some respect? You see, biblical faith is always about the future generations in one sense. Up ahead, there's always something to be fulfilled, something that's been promised, intended to make the future some better thing. Verse 39. We can look back. Our lives and faith are made better because of our elders, because of their faith and their sacrifice, their stories and their histories. And we can look forward and realize that our lives will not be any more perfected or completed unless we have such a good report upon the coming generations, a good report affecting them as our elders have affected us. Let's think more soberly now about the faithful life that has been presented to us. The Christian faith is not a move into the dreamy and harps on clouds, personally fulfilling type of life. At least not right now. That life's still coming. It's about a process that is making wholesale changes in us individually. And part of that process is that near constant pressure of shaping us by trial. Rahab, for instance, had to gamble her family's safety on the promises of foreign spies, people she didn't even know, surrender her citizenship for the rest of her life there in Jericho. For her, her report on the Bible time clock lasted but a few days, but her contribution to the faith overall lasted for generations. It's lasting still. Gilead, for another example, mustered up an army of several thousand soldiers for the service to God. But by the time of the battle, he had to fight that fight with just a few hundred men against tens of thousands as they had been whittled down to the minimum by God. It's as if to say that this is a process of stripping away any other dependence of ours except for our exclusive reliance upon the mysterious and the, some say, miraculous powers of God. These Hebrew converts though their names are unknown, and several likely turned and ran. Enough of them stayed and held their ranks, so that victory became ours. That victory's right here in our hands. We're reading and studying about it today. Enough of them did, and enough of them that followed after did for this to get to us here. And so on and on, the good report marches day by day, generation by generation. Our time on the clock might be but seconds, but our preparation for it and the lingering effects after might be for years and years. And don't get me wrong, our ultimate salvation does not depend upon works of faith. The grace and mercy of God cannot be earned. It is not what we do to earn it. It is what we do in grateful response to it, how we allow our Savior to use our faith here on earth to glorify His Father and the Spirit that testifies of Him and the unity that they have that we also share in. Therefore, in the ultimate sense, biblical faith is always about Christ Jesus. Christ is always the substance. He is always the driving and motivating factor. Back then, they had their animal sacrifices done by their high priests, had their conditional covenant, a whole lot of God's extra assistance. But they couldn't turn the corner, and they ended up giving themselves over to their captors in a train wreck of broken faith, having thus proven the need for a better, unconditional covenant and a higher high priest that would sacrifice himself on the high altar for one ultimate atonement of sin. The substance of our faith is that high priest of that higher order, and that he has now performed this, what those elders had long hoped for in anticipation of it, has been performed now in our generation by Christ. In our continuing generation, His tremendous accomplishment is now to be recognized and acknowledged and come into effect, lived forth by those allowing their faith to be used by Him to glorify Himself on earth. Verse 40 reads, God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I'll speak more on this topic in a separate session. What should be made abundantly clear in all of this is that it is not an absence of evidence that is being unseen. It is in the light of the promises of God that have already been fulfilled. Those remaining few promises that are not yet fulfilled, God can be trusted to achieve. It is not for the lack of substance that the hope is being exhorted to proceed. Rather, it is exactly the opposite. Therefore, brethren, draw near together in a faith that is fully assured. If there's any mention of the universe's origin, it might be guessed at by the phrase in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. But even there, the worlds, that word in Greek meaning age, that we understand that the age or the ages were framed, which means repaired or adjusted into completion. See, we have to be very careful with the language. We have to be very careful with the context. We have to be very careful not to make assumptions, to make verses say what we want them to say to prove our case against the skeptical others. Certainly, my brethren, I do believe that the universe was God created, but that evidence is not this passage in Hebrews, I feel. What I see in Hebrews is the great length and time invested by God in gathering all this back under the image of Christ, for whom this all was created for. God could have chosen to wait the length of time it would take for us to scientifically prove Him, but thankfully, in much a shorter amount of time, He has also proven to us how He intends to vastly improve this or redeem this. And my lifetime is only 70, 80, 90 years, if even that. So I'm extremely glad that I didn't have to wait several more thousands of years for the scientists to come along and prove that, which they don't even want to. The evidence you see is that God is not delayed, nor is he hiding. The promises have been fulfilling step by step, and now are in the process of their ultimate completion. The process towards that final completing is meant to involve our participation and sacrifice to further ready us for this. This description of faith and substance and hope and evidence would better fit the author's intentions, as you can see. Then this is the definition of faith as the author here means it to be. For by it, faith that is, for by it, the elders obtained a good report. Verse 2. We can't leave that out. The elders likely cared very little about the debates, our kind of debates nowadays regarding the origins of the universe. From a campsite fire there, looking up into the night sky, I'm sure they were moved. They were fascinated. To them, the sky was something of awesomeness and immense mystery and beauty, as it was always meant to be. But when their eyes came back down to earth, they knew that there was a job to do and the contradiction of sinners against our Christ to suffer. And only so many days left in these bogs and woods to get to it and get the task set before us done. I'm afraid the day we have it all backwards. Before we allow ourselves to do what must be done in this life, I guess we have to think ourselves smart enough to figure all this out about the energy and matter and where it all came. Seems to me to be not much more than a delay tactic. When all this time the Creator has made himself known in the High Priest, whom for us got the most substantial amount of this work done and now lives forevermore to make intercession between mankind and mankind's alone Creator. Which is more important to you, the origins of how this all became or the meaning and purpose of our lives and why life is not at all perfect, but is a struggle or a process within itself? As long as we choose to be in this reverse the charges calling mode, I suppose that there won't be much of any report for what we have done, because what we've done has been done for our own curiosities and our own comforts. And all that good report done before us, we've only scientifically attempted or selfishly misinterpreted to tear back down.